Matthew 5 this morning. We're going to be reading and considering verses 13 to 16. Let's pray before we read. Father, those who dwell in darkness have seen a great light. And we thank you that the light of Christ has risen on us. Lord, as we consider that light now through your word, we pray that you, by your spirit, would shine brightly the glory of Jesus to us. Lord, we thank you for the word that we have before us today, how it gives life, and we need it. So be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is God's word. A few years ago, a young man visited our congregation for the first time, and I was talking to him after worship, getting to know him. What's your name? Glad you're here. What are you studying? What do you want to do with that degree? And he said, I think you're studying accounting or thinking about studying accounting. And what do you want to do with your degree? He says, what I really want to do is to be an influencer. At this point in my life, I did not know that that was a thing. You guys, it's a thing, right? So the rise of social media has created a whole new career called an influencer. And if you have enough followers, you can get paid to influence other people to do other things and usually to buy things. It's not good or bad. I'm not making a judgment on it. It's just a new form of advertising is really all that it is. But I didn't know that. And he said, I want to be an influencer. Well, that's fine. Don't we all? Don't we all want to influence people? And I thought, well, that's a nice way to introduce this sermon here today, because we all want to matter to other people. We all want to be important. And I don't mean popular. I don't mean we need to be famous, but we want to matter. We want this world to be different when we left because we were here. And that is not a bad desire. The reason you have that in your heart, the reason you want to matter and be influential, is because you were made in the image of God. Right? You were made to be in the image of God, who does change everything when he shows up. And we talk about that a lot. Whenever God shows up, everything changes. Just his presence changes everything. But you're made in his image. And so God made you so that when you show up, other things change. Maybe not everything, but you were made to be influential. And the amazing good news of our passage today is that God has made your life powerful to glorify him in a dark and dying world. God has designed you to matter. He has designed you to be an influencer, whether or not you ever get paid for it. No, you won't. You really won't get paid for it. But God has made your life powerful to glorify him in a dark and a dying world. So here we are, still near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. As we always want to do when we're in God's word, we want to remember the context. And actually, the context of our passage is even more important today than normal. Because when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, it comes right on the heels of the Beatitudes. And those are not separate things. Jesus has spent the last month here at Emmanuel telling you, blessed are these types of people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. He's given us a new way of seeing reality. And he expects you to adopt his version and his vision of the kingdom. And it's only those people who are willing to say, yes, I count as blessed those who are persecuted. I count as blessed those who are peaceful and pure in heart. Only those people who accept that reality are going to be able to be the salt and the light in this world. In other words, you will only be the salt and the light for Jesus to the extent that you are willing to receive all of the good news about the kingdom that he's been preaching us and will preach to us. Those who submit conscientiously and consistently to the beautiful craziness of Jesus' kingdom are those who will be the best salt and light in the world. And so we want to remember everything we've heard because Jesus is simply building on that. Those of you who live this way, those of you who are blessed in this way, you are my salt and my light in this world. So now to understand this passage, I think it will help us to go back, to take a couple steps back and look at the whole Bible for a couple minutes before we get back into this passage. We need to remember, what is God's big plan? What is God doing in this world? I don't just mean what's God doing in your life or at Emmanuel, but what is God's big, big plan? Psalm 46, verse 10 summarizes it well. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's God's plan. The reason God created the world, the reason God does anything God does, is to ensure the success of his plan, that he will be exalted in the nations, he will be exalted over all the earth. This is God's foundational goal, and in fact, it is God's right goal. God is not wrong to want glory for himself. In fact, if God had any other end in mind, that would be wrong. The only right goal for God to have is to bring glory to himself in all the world. This is the necessary goal that God has adopted for all of creation. So, to do that, what has God been doing for the last however many thousand years? Well, the first thing God did was to make the world. As an outflow of the Trinitarian love, God created all of creation by the word of his power. And creation itself exists for the glory of God. It screams his beauty and his power and his divinity. But Romans chapter 1 tells us creation itself is not enough for you to really understand who God is. And so God made two people. He made Adam and he made Eve. And he put in them something he didn't put anywhere else. He put in them the image of God. Not the physical image of God. God is a spirit and has no physical image. He put in them the image of God in righteousness and holiness and knowledge, so that the world would see in humanity what God is like. God invested in Adam and Eve his image so that they would glorify him. More than that, or along with that, God also began a relationship with Adam and Eve. He came to the garden. He didn't stay far off. He came and walked with them in the garden so that that relationship would show the world that God loves his people and wants to be with his people. So that's how God started everything. He made these two people so that the world would know something about him and his glory. A few years later, he called out of Ur of the Chaldees a man named Abram. Changed his name to Abraham because he would be the father of many nations. And he said to Abraham, you're going to be mine. Not just you, but your family. And I'm going to enter into a covenant with you. And you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. And they would come to take the name Israel, a people who wrestles with God. And time and time and time again in the Old Testament, God says to the people of Israel, you exist so that the world will know me. I'm saving you to show the world how I save people. I'm giving grace to you as a way to proclaim grace to the nations. Sometimes we read the Old Testament like God is just concerned for the Israelites. And you can only do that if you skip past all the times where God says, I'm making you a blessing to the nations. So he saves this family. He pulls them out. He invests himself in that relationship with them. And all throughout the Old Testament, he says, you are my light to the nations. This is always the way God was going to operate in the world. He's not often going to come directly to the nations. He's going to send his people there. He's going to show in Israel how great he is to his people. A few years later, Jesus would be born to Mary. And Jesus came as the light of heaven to a dark world. The prophet Isaiah spoke about this. He said, it is too light a thing that you, this is the Father speaking to Jesus the Son, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God had always intended, even from the Old Testament, for Jesus to come and be the light that Israel was supposed to be, And of course, often they failed to be that light. And so Jesus came to be the light that would go to the nations. He was appointed to be the revelation of God and the revelation of God's grace and saving power to the nations. But then Jesus left. He's not here, guys. I mean, he's here spiritually, praise the Lord, but he left. So it may seem like he abandoned his call. And that's what brings us to this passage today. Jesus knew, as he proclaimed to his disciples on the mount, "You are the salt and light," he knew he was going to leave in a little while. It wasn't going to be more than a few years, and he was going to be gone. And to get them ready to continue the program, he has to teach them now how to think about themselves and about God's plan in this world. And so God wants to teach you the same thing here today. Now, if you're paying attention, you will realize that this whole idea of God exalting himself as the center of history is an insult to you. I hope you feel it a little bit. God wants you to know this morning that you are not the center of the universe. Now, you will agree with that, and we say amen, but we act otherwise whenever somebody cuts us off in traffic. We show them that we really do think that we are the center of the universe. But you're not. And God is. His plan is better than your plan. Have you submitted yourself consciously to the reality of his plan? Ironically, the first step in being a genuine influence in this world is to recognize that you're not all that important. The first step to really mattering is realizing that you are called by God to fit into his plan, not the other way around. And some of you are wrestling with God this morning because you keep trying to fit God into your plan. You keep trying to drag him into your plans for your life. And you're not regularly saying to God what Jesus taught you to say, "Not my will, but yours be done." So say that first today, and we'll be able to get to the end of the sermon, which will be really happy. Have you submitted yourself to his reality and his plan? And so Jesus comes and preaches the Sermon on the Mount. As he's preaching, just imagine with me, it's probably a pretty big crowd. But Jesus is most interested in teaching. It says at the beginning of chapter 5, he's most interested in addressing his disciples. He's really addressing the people that trust him and are going to follow him. But in that crowd are a lot of other types of people, especially maybe scribes and Pharisees. You see, Israel, and especially their religious leaders, took great pride in being God's salt and light. They knew those verses from the Old Testament. The Pharisees and the religious leaders knew how important Israel was. And even though they weren't a world superpower anymore, they still prided themselves on being the salt and light, and especially the Pharisees, especially the scribes. They loved that special place that they believed they had. And so when Jesus proclaims to this crowd, "You are the salt and light," he is implicitly saying to the rest of the crowd, to the scribes and Pharisees, "You are not." And this is the beginning of a theme that will run throughout the book of Matthew, where Jesus is beginning to cut off ethnic Israel, who had refused to glorify him, who had refused to listen to the prophets. He's beginning the process of cutting off ethnic Israel in order to graft in spiritual Israel, which is most of you. So this is Jesus getting ready to prune away those who do not trust in him and to help the rest understand that to be true Israel means to be a follower of Jesus. And so he says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." In verse 13, I'd like you to notice that Jesus is not stating a goal. He's stating a reality. He's not here today saying, "Emmanuel, Reformed Presbyterian Church, you will become, if you're good enough, the salt of the earth." He's simply saying, "What is? You are the salt. You are the light. That is the plan." Again, Jesus just spent a few years ministering in this world, just a few years for the Son of God to shine his light in this world. And then he left because he had the plan. And the plan was the same plan as the Old Testament, to raise up the family of God and to make them a blessing to the nations. But now in the New Testament, it's going to actually work because we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to know that in verse 13, the "you" is plural and not singular. The you is plural and not singular. And that doesn't mean that you, singular, are not important, but that Jesus wants us to think more corporately and less individualistically. He wants you to know that you together are the salt of the earth and you together are the light of the world. That Jesus is saying, not just my Christian singular is important in my plan, but my church is the plan. And the scary news and the good news is that there is no plan B. There's nobody else waiting in the wings. You see, in the Old Testament, you had just ethnic Israel, and God knew what was going to happen. He called them, he invested himself in them, but the plan was always to expand that to the nations. So he cut them off for a time in order to bring you in. But that isn't going to happen again. Jesus isn't, in the new covenant, going to cut off his church for another group. He has committed himself 100% fully to the church in this world as the only way in which God will be glorified in the nations. God's glory is the center of everything. And he in his glory has made the church the center of history. This is his plan. There's nobody waiting in the wings except for you. You are his plan to glorify him and to see his glory, to see his salvation in this world. This will either scare you or excite you that Jesus is 100% committed to this plan, to these 12 guys. A preacher named Will Willimon wrote about this. He said, "The God who chose Israel and the church is a sucker for the likes of you and me." You can look it up. Jesus begins his work not by a solo dive into ministry, but by putting the finger on a dozen knuckleheads and commissioning them to do what he wants done in the world, calling for them in order that they should go and bring forth fruit. Jesus has three offices. He's prophet, priest, and king. Jesus came to this world as a prophet to be the word of God and to proclaim the word of God. And now he's gone, and I'm here instead, and you, and anybody else who brings the word of God to the world. We are prophets in the line of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a priest. He gave himself to be the mediation and the mediator between men and God, and now he's gone, and he's called us to lay down our lives for the world, to be mediators and intercessors for the lost. We are the priests of this world. I'm not making that up. Peter said that. Jesus is the king. And he left us behind so that we would take over this world, not by force, not by the weapons of this world, but by grace and by prayer and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are prophets, priests, and kings in the line of Jesus Christ. This is his plan. This is his plan. And we should delight in it. So, now that brings us to our passage. And it's an invitation to these two metaphors. We have these two pictures, salt and light. And we're just going to slow down now and think about salt and light for a few minutes. What do those two things have in common? Salt and light are both metaphors of impact and influence. The idea behind both of them together is that wherever salt and light come into something, they change that thing. Salt and light mean influence and impact. And that's God's plan for you and for your life individualistically and corporately. You might know or might be interested to know that when we get to Jesus saying you are the salt of the earth, the commentators like to spend many pages and waste a lot of my time trying to guess at what the salt means. One commentator pointed out that in the Bible you can find maybe 11 different uses for salt. And which one does Jesus mean here? Let me give you a few. Salt flavors things. Salt, right? That's we use salt. Praise the Lord. It makes things better. It makes things taste better. So is Jesus saying, my church is the flavor of this world? I like that. That's good. We can say amen to that. But salt also preserves things. You put salt over a piece of meat so that it will be preserved for a long time. Is Jesus saying, my church is the preserving factor of this world? I like that too. If you go to the Old Testament and you look up the word salt, you'll see that salt has a really weird use in some sacrifices. There are covenants called covenants of salt that when you make a sacrifice, you would also bring salt and you would pour it out It's all was valuable. And to pour it out is a sign of the covenant that you were making at the time. So is Jesus saying my people are sort of part of the covenant that God has with this world? Salt also purifies. You bring salt into a situation and it can remove impurities from other things. Is the church purifying the world? Well, which one is it? Maybe Jesus is being wonderfully imprecise so that we would just understand the big picture. You are the salt. Pick one. If I had to pick one, I'd pick purifying. That makes them. But anyway, he doesn't say, because salt comes into a situation and it changes it for the better. Remember that at lunch. It changes it for the better. And that's the idea. Then he goes on in verse 14 to say, you are the light of the world. Unlike the idea of salt, the idea of light has a rich theme from the beginning to the end of the Bible. The salt doesn't appear very much in the Bible, but light does. You can go to the first page of your Bibles, and you'll see that God calls light out of darkness. And you can go to the end of your Bible, and you'll see where we all end up. Where we all end up is in a city where there is no sun, because Jesus is the light. And then if you look for light all throughout the Word of God, you will find it. This is the way God, think about this. God didn't have to make a world where light and dark were even a thing. But he made light and dark so that he could help us understand the root of what he was doing in this world. That wherever God goes, wherever he speaks, light shines. And his idea then is that he shines his light on us so that we become his light in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says to the church in Corinth, God has made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So God uses the image of light as your salvation. If you're saved, it's because God shone his light in your heart to help you see Jesus. But then we go back to Isaiah chapter 60. And here's what God says to the church back in Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Rising like the sun. Jesus says, the light has come. That's Jesus, by the way. The light has come into this world, and it's not going to stop shining. But the idea is that light has shone on you, and you get super tanned by that spiritual light, and you bring it into the world, and the sun of the church is rising, and the world is going to come to the church by the end of this age to receive the light that only we have. And with that idea of light, Jesus then gives us two more illustrations. The first illustration is a city set on a hill. A city on a hill. If you go out back in our backyard on a dark night, and you just look around, if there's no moon, you can tell where Lafayette is, because that part of the sky just glows. Where there's a city, at night, it glows. Even before there was electric power, a city on a hill at night is going to glow a little bit. You can't hide it. You can't. And so Jesus just says, you're on a city on a hill. You can't be hidden. And then he goes, a silly illustration, nor do people put a lamp and put it under a basket. In Jesus' world, most houses were lit by little oil lamps. And you can still see these in museums. They're just little oil lamps. But the idea that you would light it and then cover it is silliness. And that's what Jesus means. The idea that Jesus would invest himself in you and that you would go and hide that investment is ridiculous. Because Jesus came and made himself a part of your life so that others will know about him. Why would he put a basket over you? He's going to make you shine in his household. We need to hear next Jesus' warning, though. So the surprise of all of this is that Jesus wants to bring us into his work. But there is a warning we need to hear in verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. If salt loses its saltiness, it will become worthless. Now, some of you know your chemistry, and your wheels are turning. Salt can't lose saltiness. I know chemistry. Get off Jesus' back. He's making a point that you need to understand. He's not making a chemistry point. He's just making a point. The idea is that salt, if it's not doing its job, will be thrown out. He's talking about the danger of diminishing influence. The reality that you have been set, like Old Testament Israel, as a light in this world, as his salt in this world, and that salt will only work as you follow Jesus. But if you give your life to ungodly behavior, if you forsake Jesus and you stop following him really, he's not going to put up with that. And so while we said, said a few minutes ago, Jesus is not going to cast the church out like he cast Israel out, you need to hear clearly that Jesus will cast people out. You need to hear that. And he will cast individual churches out. He's not going to give up on the worldwide church. But if there's a church that refuses to glorify him in their holiness and in their saltiness, if they refuse to follow the Sermon on the Mount and have a righteousness that is higher than the righteousness of the Pharisees, he's not going to waste his time with you. He's not going to let you or us ruin his name. He's going to say to us at some point, as he said to the church in Revelation, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So I'm going to end with encouragement to say you are the salt and light, but you have to hear the warning. If you refuse to follow, to actually live the way Jesus wants you to live, not perfectly, but with a repentant and obedient life, if you refuse to walk the walk, your salt will be saltless. It's interesting that the word Jesus uses literally says the salt will become foolish, will become silly, will become worthless. Jesus is not going to let you or us ruin his name. So hear the warning, and now hear the joyful call. Do you want your life to matter? Do you want the world to be different because you were here? I hope you do. If you are here this morning and you are not yet a Christian, I believe that you want your life to matter. And I want to invite you to the one way in which your life will matter. The one way. You can live for yourself, and the splash you make will be gone as soon as you're gone. You can live for other people and try to get famous for some reason, and the splash you make might be just a little bit bigger. It'll be gone about 10 or 20 years after you're gone. But if you join your life to Jesus, if you confess your sins, trust him for salvation, not only does he forgive you, but he allows you to join up with God's program for all of history. And at the end of this age, at the end of your life, the splash you make will ripple on forever. If you want to matter, come to Jesus. He makes people matter. He gives you influence. Not the selfish kind that serves you, but the kind that serves God's glory and all humanity. Come to Jesus. And if you are a Christian today, let me tell you again, you are the salt and light of Jesus Christ in this world. Do any of you here think that you don't matter? Are any of you afraid deep down that I'm not really that important? That nobody's really watching? It doesn't matter what I do. And the world would be the same if I wasn't here tomorrow. Sometimes we hear people who only years later tell us, I was really struggling with suicidal thoughts when I came to church. So just pause. If you really think the world would be better if you weren't here, you couldn't be more wrong. You matter more than you have dared to imagine. You matter. Do any of you think you don't matter because you're not famous? Because you're home with the kids all day? Moms, you are changing the world. Do any of you matter because you are too young? I can't change the world right now because I'm just a kid. Let's go talk to Naaman and what a little kid can do to change the world. Do any of you matter, worry that you don't matter because you're not loud like some people? The world is watching. The angels are watching. The demons are watching. When you quietly obey Jesus, the world changes. People see it. The demons shake because they see who the king is. So, let your light shine. Let your light shine. This is the reality of what Jesus is doing in this world, that he would invest himself in you, that you would shine. There's one more thing in this passage that I bet slid right by most of you. We're kind of used to hearing it at the end. Jesus says, in this way, let your light shine before others so that you may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do you know how many times in Matthew so far, God has been referred to as your Father? None. It comes up a couple times in the Old Testament, but you might be surprised to realize that God's people really didn't think of God as their Father until the Son of God came and said, let me show you what it means that God is our Father. And so when Jesus says at the end of this, you can glorify your Father, he is introducing to most of his disciples a radical new concept. That I matter because of who my dad is. That God's not way over there demanding something of me and just watching, but God has come through Jesus to adopt me into his family so that I can pray, and we will later in the Sermon on the Mount, our Father. And we can give glory to our Father. Not just God. Not just gods, not just a God, not just a divinity, not just king, but you have a dad. You have a father. It's your family. He also happens to be the creator of the universe. And he's brought you to himself through Jesus so that you might matter. So, this week, go shine. Go. Go out this week and be as weird as Jesus wants you to be. Be as holy as Jesus wants you to be. Go tell somebody about Jesus this week. What are you going to risk? Why do we keep listening to the lies of our own fearful hearts or the people around us? Go tell Jesus. Go tell somebody about Jesus. What's going to happen? Either you gain a brother or sister in Jesus, or they laugh at you and you can go home glorifying God that you were counted worthy to suffer with Jesus. What bad thing is going to happen to you this week if you fly your weird Jesus flag? Nothing. Go say no to sin this week like you didn't last week. Go be nicer than the world is, especially online. Shine. This is his plan. There's no other plan. This is how Jesus is going to be made known to this world when his people are most like him. Some Cubs fans have moved into our neighborhood. It's okay. I'll be okay. You can pray for me. Many Cubs fans, this particular family, they haven't done this yet, but they might after the sermon. Many Cubs fans have a flag that they fly after the Cubs win. It's the W flag. So if you ever see just a W out front of a house, that means that there's Cubs fans who live there and the Cubs won last night. It's usually like shoving it in the rest of our faces. But anyway, I still get it. Let the flag fly. If you're a Cubs fan, let the flag fly. If you belong to Jesus, send the flag high this week. Shine. Say no to sin. Say yes to holiness. Say yes to all these beatitudes. Admit that this is the best way to live. Tell people about Jesus. Serve him with boldness and sacrifice. And you will glorify your Father in heaven. You matter more than you have ever imagined. God has made you to be a force in this world for his glory. That is good news. Let's stand and pray together. Father, this is not easy for us, many of us, to reckon with. We know that you matter, and we worship you for being important, more important than we even admit. But Lord, somehow the Satan likes to convince us that we don't matter. And so, Lord, we pray that you would lift up today those who here are followers of Jesus, but somehow have bought the lie that they're not important. That you would show them through Jesus' words how valuable they are. We pray for those here today, Lord, who are not yet Christians, that you would fulfill for them in Jesus their desire to be influential, to matter in this world. Lord, we pray that this week we would shine. We would shine. That we would make people uncomfortable because of how much we look like Jesus. That we know, Lord, we will be to some the smell of death, but to others we will be the fragrance of life. Lord, open our mouths so that we would tell people how great Jesus is. Open our hearts that we would serve with sacrifice even to the point of death. Help us, Lord, to shine. We praise you, Lord, for the plan that you have set in place, that you would see fit to invest your glory in the likes of us. Lord, that is not a great plan unless the Holy Spirit is here. And he's here. So, Lord, we praise you for all the glory you're going to get from such as weak and unholy as we are. Help us to shine, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.